So we are continuing our series in the letter of Peter, the second letter of Peter. We are in chapter 3 and the first part of that chapter today, verses 1 to 13. You notice here in this letter, having been very stern and stiff and really blunt in chapter 2, Peter turns his attention and readdresses his readers here as dear friends. And he says it a couple of times in this letter, dear friends. It's a term which reveals his deep love for his readers. And obviously, therefore, because we are reading, then we sense that, you know, Peter has that deep affection for us. This is for anybody who reads. Peter wants to tell us something. He says that this letter, like his first letter, is a letter which is a reminder to stimulate his readers into wholesome thinking. The implication, of course, here is that if our thinking goes astray, we'll end up in trouble. And Peter, who loves us, doesn't want that. So he stimulates us, reminds us, stimulates into wholesome thinking. So the question then is, well, what does wholesome thinking look like? Well, for a start, verse 2, it appears to be based in the words of the holy prophets. This is what Peter says here. Spoke the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. I wonder whether you notice this is a bit reminiscent of the end of chapter 1 of this same letter. There, Peter reminded his readers of the reliability of the scriptures to bring the teaching of the prophets. And he then drew attention to the fact that their witness had been made more certain by the coming of Jesus, who fulfilled that prophetic word. And here, again, he repeats that idea, points us again, as his readers, to the prophets, to Jesus, and to his apostles who proclaimed his word and his command. And quite simply here, it's a reminder to his readers because, well, we already know this. We already know what Jesus has said. We already know his command. But we need reminding because, as we saw last week, there are false teachers emerging in the church. Scoffers, says Peter here. And indeed, Peter caricaturizes them in two ways. First of all, they scoff at the Christian hope of Christ's coming again, his return, his judgment of the world. And secondly, they follow their own evil desires. That's all in chapter 3, verse 3. They scoff in the last days and they follow their own evil desires. The two things, of course, are related, aren't they? It's not hard to see how. It's their unbelief in the teaching, the Christian teaching, Jesus' teaching, the apostles' teaching, the word of the prophets, that there is a judgment coming. That unbelief in that coming judgment enables them to indulge their selfish passions without pangs of conscience. The two things are related. If you don't believe in judgment, then you think you can get away with anything. And in case we are in any doubt about these scoffers, Peter tells us in verse 4 exactly what the scoffers will say, and conceivably what he's already heard people saying, which is why he writes it. Where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. These people quite clearly don't believe the words of the prophets who look forward to the day of the Lord. They don't believe Jesus' own promise that he would return. They don't believe the teaching of the apostles that there is a judgment day to come. A recent worldwide survey, you may have seen it published in May. It made the news because it identified that Britain is one of the least religious or least faithful countries in the world. It was all kinds of questions were asked, but the survey itself said that 54% of British adults don't believe in any kind of life after death. So 54%. Only 26% believe in hell. 40-something percent believe in heaven, but only 26 in hell. So perhaps there are people in our own day who will be doing like this. Well, they scoff. Where is this coming? Where is this judgment? Where is Jesus? He hasn't come back. It's just the same as it's always been. But Peter is not going to have any of this. He notes that the scoffers deliberately forget things. And what is it they forget? Well, there's a couple of things, but particularly the flood. They want to say that God won't judge them because, well, it's all just been going on the same as it always has since the beginning of creation. That God's never judged human wickedness before. It's always the same. Well, they've overlooked the flood, haven't they? Genesis chapter 6 to 8. It was God's word, says Peter, that created an inhabitable world for us by separating the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth. Genesis 1, verses 6 to 10, if you want to look that up. It was then God's word of judgment which destroyed that world by allowing those waters, the waters of the heavens and the waters of the earth, to combine once more in the rain and the flood. Well, Genesis 7, verses 11 to 12. When I was at theological college, one of the things made very clear to us there, that actually the act of creation separates, and actually the act of judgment combines again. It's a reversal of those things. And Peter says here in verse 7, it is by that same word, by God's word, that our world is now being kept for future judgment, a future day of judgment, the destruction of ungodly men. So it's God's word which creates, it's God's word which judges, and actually that same word is holding us for judgment in the future. In other words, Peter's saying, well, God has judged the world before, and his word cannot be broken. So we should not doubt the promised judgment which is coming. But Peter has more to say to the scoffers and to answer the scoffers' doubts and questions. Where is this coming? It's been like this forever. Yeah. Well, Peter's answer is God's timing is different to ours. He quotes here from Psalm 90 to explain, just as our hymn says, a thousand ages in his sight are like an evening gone. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years. And a thousand years like a day. God's timing is different to ours. We may feel like it's a long time, but God doesn't see it that way at all. He then goes on to explain that God's reason for holding back his judgment is actually his great love. So verse 9, the reason Jesus has not yet returned is not slowness, but his patience. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Rather, he wants everyone to come to repentance. And one of the Bible's most often repeated statements about the character of God, you'll have heard it a number of times, is this. He is slow to anger, abounding in love. Psalm 103 says, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Okay. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. The reason that actually sinners get, like us, you know, get to live at all is evidence of his amazing grace. One more day, every single day, is a new chance for each one of us to turn afresh to God, to thank him for what he's given us, to repent of the brokenness and our sins. Every day, a gift of grace from God. Jesus has not come back, not because he's slow, but because he's patient and because God is slow to anger. But having said that, we should not be complacent and count on every day as if it's just going to be the same forever. God will not delay forever. Just like Jesus taught him, now Peter reminds us, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You heard that in our reading from Matthew's gospel. Come like a thief, that means it's suddenly and without warning. Don't expect it. As Matthew said what Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel. If the man had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have stayed up and kept watch. So God is patient, but he will come. And when he does, what do we hear? Well, the current creation will be destroyed and everything made new. Well, what then should our response be to this? Well, that's almost the question that Peter puts to his readers in verse 11, isn't it? He says here, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Given that this is certain, well, what difference is it going to make to you? How are you going to live? Well, thankfully, Peter helps us, just in case we have any doubt about how we should answer that question. He helps us with his own response. He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. In the light of this coming judgment, this is how you should live. Of course, those who don't believe that there's going to be a judgment, well, they'll be self-indulgent. They will follow their evil desires. They think they can get away with anything. They'll live for this world alone. Maybe you've heard the expression YOLO that some of the young people say. It's you only live once. So just do it all now. There's a real sense we've got to do it all today. Just carry on, do the next thing. So the day of my death, that's it. I'm all gone. So I might as well bust a gut to do everything now. Well, by contrast, Christians know that that's not the end. This world, with its brokenness and its sin, is going to be destroyed. So they live, Christians live, for the world which is to come. Peter calls it in verse 13, a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. This new world and the eternal life within it, both of those are promised to those who come to Jesus in repentance and faith. It's a world for Jesus' people, world for his friends and those who trust. How then should you live? Well, live holy and godly lives. Live for the next world. Live for your King, Jesus, who is ruling in heaven. And this week I was told by someone I know that when their vicar recently came to a passage in the Bible which spoke about judgment, they said in their sermon, we don't talk about that. I want to suggest that that's not helpful, really not helpful. The prophets talked about it. Jesus talked about it. The apostles talked about it. If we in the church don't faithfully present what the Bible teaches, then we're going to be complicit in people's avoidance of the truth, however uncomfortable that truth is, but it's an avoidance of the truth, and we'll be complicit in it. We'll therefore be guilty of smoothing their path to an uncomfortable judgment instead of warning them against it. A loving parent doesn't allow a child to wander into a fire. They put things in the way. They call the child back. So too, the church surely should warn people of the dangers ahead and point them to the one who can save them. Peter, in his letter, reminds us of the things we already know, because there are voices in the world and in the church which would divert us from the truth and lead us into sin. So may we, rejoicing in God's great patience and mercy and confident of his coming judgment in justice, may we live holy and godly lives, and may we point others to the one in whom is our salvation, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't really like to think about the judgment, not least because we know that we are not perfect. And that's why we come to you in faith in Jesus, and we thank you for sending him to be our Redeemer, our Rescuer, our Saviour. We pray that you will help us to point others to him, to alert them of the dangers ahead, to encourage them to live holy and godly lives, but most of all, to point them to him as their Saviour and their friend. We ask it in his name. Amen.